Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. At Beth Emmanuel, we are proclaiming the vital gospel message of the coming kingdom of heaven. If you share our passion for this message, please support this teaching ministry and messianic community with your prayers and financial contributions. To learn how, click on the donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
But in today's Torah portion, we are following these misfortunes and sorrows that befall the family of Jacob, and particularly Jacob's son Joseph, a man who goes from a high place to a low place, and from there to an even lower place. And just when it seems that he has hit the bottom gives out, and he falls to an even lower place. He's at the bottom when he's in prison in Egypt. Not just a slave, but a prisoner, accused of a crime he didn't commit, like Gentle Ben from the, maybe you never saw Gentle Ben. Yeah, some of you saw Gentle Ben. He was, he's the wilderness guy, accused of a crime he didn't commit. Anyway, that's Joseph, accused of a crime he didn't commit. He's been living according to the law, Murphy's rule. If anything can go wrong, it will. Yet somehow, Joseph, through all of this, has remained unfazed, unflappable, confident in God, cheerful in the worst circumstances, an incurable, obnoxious optimist, forgiving rather than becoming bitter, a man of real humility and honest faith. So our question is, how did he do that? How do you trust God so much? That's the question that occurs to me as I read the Joseph story. And as we study through the Joseph story, I think we should take the opportunity to point out Joseph's example in regard to these things and learn a thing or two about what it means to trust God. What is the secret to really trusting God like Joseph did? How do you live a life of confidence and faith in God? How do you get to the place where you can live according to the Master's teaching that says, do not worry about tomorrow? And his teaching that says, do not worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, and what you will wear. How do we fulfill his teaching that says, do not worry about those who can harm only your body? And so on. To be like Joseph, and to be like our Master's disciples who lived their lives in strict compliance to his words, we need to have a character trait, a character trait that in Hebrew is called bitakon. Bitakon. Bitakon means trust or confidence, surety, trust in God. And there are several principles to acquiring this confidence that we can learn as we work through the Joseph story, because they're so well illustrated in the Joseph story. So what I want to do is talk about some of them this week in this parsha, some of them next week, which is still the Joseph story, and some of them the week after that, which is still the Joseph story. So we'll be able to learn bitakon over three parashot, these last three parashot of the Torah. That's the game plan for now. Anyway, so like I said, there's several principles. And the first principle that we have to acquire if we're to trust God is to have certainty and confidence that everything that happens is in God's hands, whether it's brought directly by him or permitted by him, however you want to say it. These are arguably different sides of the same coin. Everything comes from God. This doesn't mean that man does not have free will. And it doesn't mean that God is the source of evil, the devil in disguise, or anything like that. And it doesn't mean that evil is actually good. And it doesn't mean that the devil is an agent of God performing his will intentionally, or anything like that. It only means that on a higher level, which we call the concealed world, the concealed level, God is in control. And he can intervene when he chooses to intervene. There's no question. And in addition to that, nothing escapes his notice. As the Master says, he expresses it this way. This is such a simple, beautiful teaching. How, you know, we read past his words so quickly, but they're so full of insights into the biggest questions of the universe. And he says this very simple, beautiful teaching. He says, not even the sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Doesn't he? Doesn't he say this? Apart from your Father. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father. Now notice that he does not say sparrows don't fall to the ground. They do fall to the ground. They're falling to the ground all the time. Every day, sparrows are hitting the ground. But they don't do so without God's knowledge. So the first principle of Bitakon, which is the most difficult to acquire, is the belief that everything is in God's hands and ultimately under his control and supervision. This is what John the Immerser taught in my favorite saying of John the Immerser. You might think that my favorite saying of John the Immerser should be the gospel. You know, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But no, I like that when Yeshua says that. But when John the Immerser, my favorite saying of John the Immerser is this. He says in John 3:27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. Isn't that beautiful? That should be one that if you were the kind of person who underlined things in your Bible, that should be underlined. There should be an underline by that. Second principle. The second principle is that God is good. Right. This means that no matter what happens, no matter if it's good or evil, it ultimately works out to be good in the end. It has to because God is good. Now, this is the trick. Because it's easy to believe, sure, God's in control of everything, and he's ruthless. I mean, look what he's done to me. You know, and like the atheist, you know, the atheist who has any moxie, he's thought things through it all. You know, what does he say? He says, if there is a God like that, I would feel it's my moral duty to fight him to the end. You know, why? Because evil happens. Evil happens all the time, and therefore, he must be an evil God. Bitakon says, no, God is good. Therefore, when evil happens, there is some ultimate good behind it that's going to happen. Now, we don't see the good, necessarily. But to trust in God, a person has to believe and know that God is good. I mean, this is fundamental. God is good and therefore trustworthy. He's not capricious or unconcerned, or absent, like an absent father. But he's good, and he does good to us, and he knows what is best. And he loves us, like a father loves his child. And he will only do good to us. And this is how our master teaches us. This is exactly his words. He's explaining this principle. He says, if you ask your father for bread, will he give you a stone? If you ask him for fish, will he give you a serpent? He says this to illustrate this principle that God is good. He says, therefore, if you, although you are evil, although you're bad parents, he says, if you, being bad parents, would not give your son a stone when he asks you for bread, how much more so is your father, who is a good parent, who's good, how much more so will he do good for you? So the life of Joseph exemplifies this life of Bitakon. This is what I'm saying. And this life of trust in God. So does the life of Reb Nachum of Gimzo. You know that story, right? Like I've told you that story a bazillion times. This too is for the good guy. This too is for the good. Everything that happened to him, he'd say, this too is for the good. No matter what befell him, this too is for the good. So does the life of Rabbi Akiva. You know that guy. Rabbi Akiva, what does Rabbi Akiva say? He always says, everything Hashem does is for the good, right? So everything that happens, his candle goes out, his chicken gets strangled by a fox, there's bandits, there's, I don't know what all. Everything that happens is for the good. It's one of those stories. Anyway, that was Joseph's secret. This too is for the good, and everything that God does is for the good. And that's how Joseph didn't slip into despondency. Not only did he believe that everything that happened to him came from God, he also believed that everything God does is good. Therefore, he had no fears. He had no worries. No complaints, because he believed that everything that was happening to him was good. This doesn't mean that nothing bad ever happened to him. Instead, it seems like nothing but bad stuff happened to him. But again, bitakon does not mean that bad things don't happen. It means that when bad things happen to us, that we still trust God, that ultimately he's good, and that all that he does is for an ultimate good. And in Joseph's case, Joseph, who was hated by his brothers, the people he trusted and loved, and they betrayed him. You know what it's like to be betrayed by someone that you love. And nothing in life is more emotionally painful than that, especially when it's family, when it's parents, when it's siblings, when it's children, when it's a spouse. And Joseph certainly felt that pain. He wept a lot, but nevertheless, he floated above the pain. He didn't drown in the pain. Joseph's brothers physically assaulted him. They kidnapped him. They tried to kill him. They sold him as a slave. And as a slave in Potiphar's house, you know, if you or I were Joseph, we'd be all dejected and bitter. How could God do this to me? You know, that sort of thing. Because he'd gone from this position of the favored son to this position of the lowly slave, but Joseph didn't let the circumstances dictate his life. That was his secret. It's like his life was not defined by his current circumstances. He refused to succumb to depression. Instead, he diligently set his hands to work. He's like, you know, hey, I'll just stay busy. I'll just keep myself busy. And he quickly won the confidence of his new owner. And he gets this inner strength. He has this inner strength to rise above bitterness, which is something that's remarkable. You know people like this who can't seem to let go of past wrongs, real or imagined, and they wallow in self-pity and anger, like me, holding on to old resentments. This seems to be a normal human reaction to misfortune. You know, it's a normal thing. But someone like Joseph, he could shrug this stuff off. It's like water off a duck's back. Even the worst circumstances, he's like whistling while he's working, you know. He had this unshakable confidence in the goodness and faithfulness of God, and he knew the stories of Abraham and Isaac and his father Jacob, and he knew the promises that he stood to inherit, and he didn't suppose that God had forgotten him or abandoned him, because that's impossible. Instead, he humbly submitted himself to some mysterious higher purpose and didn't bother trying to figure it out. He wasted no time sulking. He took his reversal of fortune in stride. He said, if God wants me to be a slave, Baruch Hashem, I'll be the best slave that I can possibly be, right? I'll show them what it means to be a slave. That's what he did. And he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And it says, his master the Egyptian saw how the Lord was with him. What does this mean? How did he see the Lord was with him? He's an Egyptian. He doesn't even believe in the Lord. But Rashi explains that it was not that Potiphar could see that the Lord was with Joseph. Rather, it was because Joseph always had the name of the Lord on his lips. It was always, thank God, you know, Baruch Hashem, you know, everything. If you ever look over the Joseph narrative and just see, every time he opens his mouth, he's like, well, do not interpretations belong to God? It's not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer, and on and on. Every time he opens his mouth, his Potiphar's wife's coming at him, you know, and he's like, whoa, how could I sin against God? I fear God, you know, this sort of thing. So God was always on his lips. I don't mean in a glib sort of way, you know, that sort of like, oh, praise God, hallelujah kind of thing, you know. I mean, but sincerely, authentically, you know, practicing the presence. God was on his mind. And more than that, by keeping God at the center of his world, because God was always on his lips, because God was always on his mind, because God was always before his eyes, Joseph found the moral backbone to refuse sexual temptation. That's how he resisted Potiphar's seductive wife. So the sages asked, you know, how did Potiphar know that the Lord was with him? And there's some amusing, Rashi gets this answer, that God is always on his lips, from this amusing story about, Potiphar's trying to figure Joseph out, like, everything that I put into his hands prospers, and so he's trying to figure him out. And he sees that he's walking around, he's always kind of talking to himself when he's walking around. And so he says, what are you doing? Is that some sort of sorcery or magic or something? You know, you come to Egypt and you're doing all this sorcery and magic in my household. And he's like, no, I'm praying, you know. I'm always talking to Hashem. It's no sorcery. And so this is how he was successful. So rather than sulking, rather than feeling sorry for himself, God always on his lips, a positive attitude, moral backbone. Yet nevertheless, despite all of this and Joseph's big smile, bad things continue to happen to him. And the end of our parsha, at the end of our parsha, you know, he's falsely accused and punished for a crime that he did not commit, as I said. So, this is the most difficult and the most painful and the most bitter part when you are blamed for something you didn't do. The natural response is to protest, to feel really angry. When you're accused of something that you are not responsible for, that really wasn't your fault, this is like the quickest flash reaction. You want to get your spouse to react quickly. Try it out at home. You know, it's just like, try accusing your spouse of something that's really your problem. And it's really some deficit in your own character. Try that. You know, right. And because you know what will happen. You know, or if you have a sibling, you should be able to try the same trick with similar results. Because something rises up inside us. You know what it is? It's a sense of injustice. That's injustice. You know, and it's like we have this innate sense of fairness. And so this innate sense of fairness rises up inside. Joseph should have felt that. He should have been like, I refused that woman over and over and over. And now I'm the one who's being. You know, that should have been, he should have just been bitter. But the Bible recommends a different attitude. Joseph exemplifies a different attitude. The Apostle Peter says, if you do what is right and you suffer for it, if you do what is right and you suffer for it, patiently enduring it, this finds favor with God. In other words, maybe we shouldn't be so quick to try to exonerate ourselves. Even though we may suffer grave injustice, God is the ultimate judge. And his judgment, in the end, is always fair. And so if we really believe that a man can receive nothing unless it comes to him from God, unless he has received it from God, it's been given to him from heaven. If we really believe that, then we should entrust ourselves to him rather than constantly pleading our own case, being our own defense attorney all the time. What is that old saying? The client who has himself for an attorney has a... I messed it up, didn't I? The attorney who has himself as a client has a fool... Oh, forget it. You know what I'm trying to say. you know what I'm trying to say anyway. It's like telling the punchline of the joke before the joke. Anyway, so Peter says, maybe we shouldn't be so quick to stick up for ourselves. Instead of defending ourselves all the time and trying to plead our own case, Peter says, if you suffer for doing what is right and you patiently endure it, there's the trick. It's easy to suffer for doing right, but it's not so easy to patiently endure it. You patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. This is how Joseph found favor with God, enough favor with God to become the most powerful man in Egypt. And then Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21, he says, for we have been called for this purpose. Which doesn't sound like a very nice calling, you know. People sometimes say, I wonder what my calling in life is. What has God called me to do? Well, I can tell you, to suffer unjustly. You've been called to suffer. Who would want to be called to suffer unjustly, wrongly accused? Well, Peter says, when we suffer unjustly, the reason that this has favor with God, we are following in the pattern of Yeshua, who suffered unjustly for us. He says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Messiah also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And while being reviled, did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Bitakon, he kept entrusting himself.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.